That's Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all of God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. This is the word of the Lord. I told Connor I'd step on it and it would go back into place. As we prepare to wrestle with the word of God this morning, let's start off in prayer. Now, Lord, we come before you today desiring to know more about you, desiring for your will to be done, for you to fill us and send us out as your people. Use your word today to encourage us, to remind us of how much you love us, and to remind us that you have left us the body as well as the fact that you are in us, living in us, with us all the time. We thank you, Christ, for what you've done. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Key word today is forgotten. Starting off with that on purpose so I don't forget. Have you ever forgotten something? Yeah. I'm not talking about something small like I forgot to buy the milk at the grocery store that my wife asked me to get. You know, I'm talking about the major, major things. As I go through this list of have you forgotten, if you're willing, let's have a show of hands. It's not going to be bad, I promise. Well. Have you ever forgotten your keys, like your house keys, locked in the house and you're stuck outside like, how do I get in? Yeah. Have you ever, and this is wicked easy if I have the soft top on the Jeep, but once the hard top's on, it's impossible to get in. AAA can't do it. Have you ever forgotten your keys inside your vehicle and locked yourself out? Young people, everyone actually, have you ever forgotten to do your homework? And not one of those things where you tell your professor, sorry, I didn't do it when, you know, I forgot it when you actually didn't want to do it. Like, have you ever forgotten to do it? Yeah, all of us here. Have you ever forgotten an important appointment? Yeah. Have you ever forgotten the birthday of a loved one? All of ours are on the same day, unfortunately. How about, and this is the one where you'll get in trouble. Have you ever forgotten about your anniversary? I was in Haiti once. Didn't forget. Has anyone ever forgotten to pay a bill on time? If you're like me, have you ever forgotten why you went into the room you just went into? And the final one, have you ever forgotten where you parked your car? Yeah, you know, I started off with this because Wednesday I was sitting here in the church listening to last weekend's sermon and I realized something. I was talking last week about the importance of small groups and how sometimes small groups can feel cliquish if you're on the outside of the small group. You know, not cliquish in the sense that these people in this group are snobs, not cliquish in the sense that these people in that group are the popular people, but cliquish in the sense that they seem so comfortable with one another, almost like it's a family, which causes you to also want to be a part of something like that or form one of your own. Well, here's the thing that I forgot last week. When a church is small groups, when people are meeting together during the week, praying for one another, enjoying a meal, fellowshipping, doing devotion, wrestling with the Word of God, there truly is a change in the church because people finally start to live together. There truly is a change because people tend not to just go because they want to hear the Word of God for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. They want to live their life in a way that honor God. And for those people that aren't a part of the group, they're not mad that they're not in a group. They're jealous because they want to be a part of something that is that awesome. Because when you have true small groups, bless you, when you have true small groups there who really want to honor God and love one another, people start to see what the body of Christ, what the church family really is all about, and they want to be a part of that. And honestly, that right there, that's what the early church looked like. You know, we get a glimpse of this in Acts chapter 2. You know, and what you saw at that time when the early church was coming together, having their small groups, you saw people living together daily, doing life together daily, selling all they had so that no one was in want. They were studying the Word and wrestling with what God called them to do. And for that reason, because they truly were loving one another and they were a family and they were this close-knit clique, all those around, all those people who weren't believers, they saw something different and they were drawn in. What they saw was the glory of our Lord through the group of believers. And that changes a world. You know, and for some reason, our Christian, Americanized Christian culture has found a way to forget what it truly looks like to be a part of the body of Christ. We've traded a body of believers for an individualistic faith, which based on Scripture isn't faith at all. And in doing this, for some reason, in turning it into an individualistic faith, for some reason we've forgotten that we're not alone. Because as the scriptures say, God, Jesus is with us all the time. Great commission, I am with you always to the end of the age. But we also have something else that God has blessed us with that makes it so that we're not alone. We have a body of believers who are, you know, who walk alongside us, encouraging us, building us up while we're here on earth. You know, so we've forgotten. We're in this sense where we feel like we're alone. We've forgotten that God is with us and his body is with us. But we've also forgotten that we've been commanded, every one of us, to go and make disciples. Now, this is what Paul is trying to tell us, remind us in the first three chapters of this book. He's saying, you've forgotten that you were once dead in your sins. And if the Lord hadn't used someone to come to you, to open your eyes, if God hadn't worked through someone else, you would still be dead in your sins. He's saying, you've forgotten that you're saved by grace. And we might be able to say, oh, I know I'm saved by grace. Here are the Bible verses that back me up. But those who truly understand that they're saved by grace, they realize it's through faith that they're saved by grace. And they realize that that faith is an action. It's a daily walking with the Lord, dying to ourselves, fulfilling the commandment that God left us, that the Lord left us. But we're today, in 2017, we're not the only ones who've forgotten this stuff. We're not the only ones that have forgotten that we're not alone, and that we're not the only ones who have forgotten that we're called to go and make disciples. You know, the reason Paul wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus was to remind them of all this stuff as well. Chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians are all reminders to the body, reminding them that what God has done for them, reminding them that he did the work in terms of our salvation. But it also reminds them that God is doing the work through us in order to bring about the Great Commission. And he's doing it through those who are his. You know, in 2 weeks, we're going to be moving past Paul's part of the letter where he's like, guys, remember what God has done for you. Remember everything he's done. Remember that he loves you and that he's given you a body and that it's all by grace alone and that God is the one doing the work through you. We're going to move past that section into the section where we're going to spend the rest of the summer, into the section where Paul has to bring corrective action to a group of believers who aren't acting like a group of believers. This corrective action is known as church discipline, and he had to call them out because there were some problems going on. Now, the reason Paul starts this letter, the first three chapters of this letter, with remember what God has done, remember everything that's happened to you, is he wanted them to remember the hope they have in God. But it's not just that. Paul also wants to remind them this that we see here at the beginning of chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. You know, first two chapters, Paul's been talking about them. You guys, remember everything that God has done. Up to this point in the letter, he's just saying, guys, don't forget what the Lord has done. But at this point, in chapter 3, Paul switches gears. He's no longer talking about them. He starts talking about himself and what God has done through him for them to see. You know, John Stott puts this section this way. Now abruptly, he turns their attention away from themselves to himself. In doing so, he styles himself, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Humanly speaking, he was not Christ's prisoner at this time, but Nero's. He had appealed to the emperor, and so to the emperor he had been committed to trial. But Paul never did think or speak purely in human terms. He believed in the sovereignty of God over the affairs of men. Therefore, he called himself literally a prisoner of Christ Jesus, or a prisoner of the Lord. So convinced was he that the whole of his life, including his wearisome imprisonment, was under the lordship of Jesus. He may also have thought of himself as Christ's slave, in which case his self-description expressed a combination of internal and external captivity. You know, what Paul is doing here is he's switching gears because he wants them to remember that while he's writing this letter right now to them, he's in prison. And why is he in prison? For sharing the gospel to Gentiles. Why is he in prison? Because Paul chose to obey and trust God. And in doing so, he finds himself in jail. And yet he's not dismayed. He's not there whining about the fact that he's in jail, possibly going to be martyred, which we know he was. Instead, what Paul is doing is he's encouraging the disciples who are the product of Paul fulfilling the Great Commission, which is why Paul explains more. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of the mystery, which for ages past was hidden in God who created all things. Paul is reminding them through this first part of it that it was the grace of God that sent Paul to Gentiles to bring the good news of salvation. It was the grace of God that sent Paul to them so that their eyes would be open and they could have a relationship with the Lord and praise and glorify his name. If God had not worked through Paul, these Gentiles would still never have come to a saving relationship with the Lord. Yet God did it. Paul doesn't own any of the honor or glory for what he's done. He's sitting back like God is the one that's got me thrown in jail right now, and I'm not going to whine about it. I'm going to praise his name. You know, there are countless people around our country right now, as well as around the world, who have the ability to pick up and read a Bible. But just reading it. Most people pick up the Bible and they read it like it's any other book out there. Just reading the Bible doesn't really bring true understanding of God's glory to the majority of people. Most people who have come to faith because God sends someone their way. God sends someone to them, helping them understand the mysteries that Paul is talking about in these few verses right here. You know, think about the person that God sent to you. Think about how God used that person to shine the light of his love and grace onto you. It's because of that person or persons that you now are able to sit back and say, Lord, I just thank you. I know I'm one of your sons and daughters, but it was that person that God used to open your eyes to the mysteries of God's grace. Now, this is why the Great Commission is so important. All disciples going and making more disciples. All disciples being sent out to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. All disciples teaching less mature disciples what it means to follow and obey the Lord in everything that he's commanded us. All disciples being sent out all over the world as well as here in our own communities. Why? So the glory of God can be shown to the whole world. And we're going to get a little more into that in a few minutes here, the importance of the fact that the glory of God is shown when we go and make disciples. But for now, Paul here, he's reminding them by taking them back to what God has done in chapters 1 and 2 for them to realize that they're saved by grace, that they are sons and daughters of the Lord. And now he's saying, listen, it was by grace that God sent me, and by grace that you're being sent out to other people. You know, because the problem these disciples in Ephesus were having with, it's not that different from the problems we have in the church today 2,000 years ago. These people in Ephesus were complacent. They were comfortable in the traditions that they had built, which was a major struggle for them because the Gentiles coming into faith now didn't have to adhere to the traditions of the Jews. But it's not just that. They weren't going out and spreading the good news. They weren't shining the light and the love and the grace of Christ on all those around them. I mean, look at verses 2 and 7 here. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. And I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given through the working of his power. You know, what Stott says about these two verses is he says they're the two gifts of grace that Paul's talking about. One of them is revelation. When God finally opens your eyes to understand how wonderful and majestic and awesome he is. And the other one's commission. The work that God planned for you from the beginning of time that you're to go out and bring. Paul is saying, yeah, you were predestined before the creation of the world to be a child of God. But he's also saying you were predestined before you were created to do works that the Lord has prepared for you to do. You know, look back at verses 8 and 10 if you want to flip. I'm going to be moving a little quickly through this. But 8 and 10 of chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, but it is the gift of God. And for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance. Paul is still reminding them, continuing to remind these people what they were created for. But here, he says that the same is true of Paul. Like, God created me to come to you with the grace. You know, back in the book of Philippians, he writes, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, whom I often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. You know, Paul, in all of his letters, continues to show us what it looks like to follow Christ. If the Spirit really is living in you, Paul is saying, then you are created. God is saying, Jesus is saying, you were created for a purpose. That purpose is to go and make more disciples. But as we saw a second ago in his comment to the church in Philippians, we also hear, for many who I have told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. He's saying that these people who said they were believers in the Lord are walking in the cross of destruction. They're not honoring God. They're actually honoring the world. They love the world, and the world is really their God. And I jumped to the Philippians one on purpose because a couple weeks ago, we saw at the very beginning of chapter 2 this same thing. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You know, in both of these letters, who is Paul talking about that are destined for destruction? Who are those who are being disobedient? I mean, yeah, we could say those people who have never heard of the good news of our Lord and Savior. We could say it's people that have never had the opportunity, and there are millions of people around the world who've never even heard about our Lord and Savior. We could say it's them who are going to destruction, those people who are living disobediently. But that makes it even more important, pressing that we go out and bring the gospel to all the nations, that we go out and make disciples. You know, but I don't think that's who Paul's talking about here, because he's talking about the tears he has. The people Paul is talking about here are those who have heard the good news. Those that say they're believers and yet there's no fruit. Those that say they're believers and they're not going out making more disciples. Those are the ones that Paul is talking about who are destined for destruction. Those are the ones that Paul is talking about that are sons of the disobedient. You know, Jesus' prayer in John 17, that small section that I quoted last week, which says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one." I mean, Jesus is praying here for those who go out and bring the good news to a lost and dying world. Jesus is praying for those who go and make disciples, and he says, "Those are my people." And this should cause us all to sit back in our seats and ask the question, who am I discipling? Am I truly a disciple? Who am I helping take that next step closer to the Lord? You know, Bob Barber up at a Huntsburg Congregational Church is doing this really cool thing up there. He's challenging everyone in the church to go and find someone to disciple them. He told me he's been asking this question for at least a year now. He's saying, go, find someone who is walking closer to the Lord than you are. Talk to them. Ask them if they can disciple you. Sit with them. Read the scriptures together. Ask that person to pray for you. Wrestle with the word of God. Allow them to hold you accountable when you're falling into sin. He's saying, go get someone who's a disciple. He's also saying, go find someone to disciple. You know, Bob has come to the realization that he, as the pastor, can't disciple everyone in the church. I mean, even Jesus, you know, he had his main group of guys that he walked around with. Anyone know how many there were? 12, yeah. But even with those 12, he had a small group of three guys that he hung out with the most. It's not unknown here. I spend a lot of time with Kevin and Frank. You know, and some people might say that what we're doing is just hanging out, but honestly, that's what discipling looks like. You spend time with them. You get to know them. You build the relationship with them. You do life together. You challenge and wrestle with the word of God when you need to. You know, and my hope, like Paul, is that when people hear about what I'm doing and they see what I'm doing, my hope is that they imitate this stuff. Because we're called to be imitators of Christ. We're called to look to those who are disciples, those who we look up to in the faith and say, I want to imitate you, not because you're cool, but because God is working through you. You know, the other thing Bob has told me is he's going around the country teaching this stuff to 4C pastors, this idea of discipling, and he stole my phrase. He asked me if he could first, but when he goes to teach these pastors, he goes up to them and says, I need to know, or you need to know, where's your bar? Where's your barn? He took that phrase from me, where's your bar? Because every time I go into a bar, I see ministry happening. People talk to me. I have a conversation about God. Honestly, it's only when I go alone. When I go with other people, it's kind of awkward. It's fun. But every time I go to the bar alone and I just sit there, people inevitably come up to me and talk to me. What's this thing about God? Tell me more about God. And I sit with them and I talk to them more about it. And I don't know if I'm ever going to see any fruit in that. But what I know is the seed has been planted. You know, and the reason he added on, where's your barn, is because for Bob, he doesn't go to bars. Bob is a nationally renowned goat judge. You know, Bob loves that stuff. He has conversations with people planting the seed all over the area here, but also all over the world. So when he says, "Where is your barn? Where is your bar?" he's challenging them to find the place where God is using them to do ministry. He's saying the same thing Paul's saying when he says this stuff in front of his church. Imitate me. Find the place where God has called you. You know, later we will see that Paul tells people, or Paul tells those in the church to imitate all the leaders of the church who are honoring and preaching the true gospel. And I get it. You know, this idea of being an imitator, this is a hard thing for some people. You know, there's anxiety, there's fear of going out and spreading the good news to a lost and dying world. But as a child of God, if you are a child of God, then you have to remember that God has already prepared the works for you to do, that God's going to be the one doing those works through you, and he prepared all this stuff before you were born. Which means when you go out, you're not alone. For I'm always with you until the end of the age. You got to remember that Christ is there with you, but it's not just that. You have to remember that Christ left the body there for you. And when we finally come to this realization that we have brothers and sisters who are there for us, challenging us, walking alongside us, building us up, calling us out when we need to be called out, you know, then we realize that it's not us, that God is working through us. You know, because God used someone to open your eyes to his glory. You know, and Paul, through this first three chapters to the letter, in his letter to the Ephesians, he's reminding the church that they have hope. And that hope's in God. Because as he continues, his intent was that now, through the church, think of that, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. God's intent, all through Scripture, was that through the church, through the power of God working through his people, the glory of God would be made known to everyone. Through the Holy Spirit, drawing his people together shows what we just read there, through the Holy Spirit drawing us together, actually shows the rulers and authorities of the heavenly realms the glory of God. It shows the angels, it shows the fallen angels, the grace and the wisdom and the glory and the majesty of our Lord and Savior. By God drawing us together, they're looking down saying, "Wow, look how awesome our God is." And it was all made clear by what Christ did on the cross. That right there, realizing that we're doing what God has called us to do, coming together in the body, allowing Christ to work through us, going and making disciples, that's what gives us the confidence to approach the throne of God. It's the obedience that we have in the Lord. It's not sitting in church on Sunday morning. That doesn't give us the confidence because there's no fruit. It's not working on a ministry team at a church. It's not even being a pastor. It's coming together as the body of Christ, where all the gifts are being used to help one another, encourage one another, and send one another out to bring people to the Lord. That's where the glory of God shone, and that's where we have the right and confidence to walk up to the throne of grace and receive the blessing, to receive that thing I so desperately want to hear. Well done, good and faithful. Now, so imagine that. Imagine the fact that Christ did what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago to bring about reconciliation, to bring about true forgiveness, to literally create a way for the whole world and the whole universe to witness the majesty and the glory of our Lord through what Christ has done. It's why you need to remember back to when your eyes were finally open. Don't forget. Remember back to the time when you realized that you were a son or daughter. You need to remember that person who came to you, who showed you the glory of God, who discipled you. You need to remember that joy that you had when you realized that Christ paid it all on the cross. that he loved you enough to go to the cross and die for you. And you need to remember the joy you should have that you're not alone. But there's more. You need to remember that you were called to give your life to the Lord, that God has a purpose for you, and that purpose is to go and make more disciples. And that purpose is, if you truly are a son or daughter of the living God, you're called to go. And I know that might seem intimidating, especially in the American church where this concept of discipling has gone so wrong. I mean, we don't do disciples well in church. There's a reason why there are missionaries coming to America from other countries. But look at what Paul says in verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Through the church. The actual translation of that word is through the gathering of believers. Through the believers coming together, not the building. The believers coming together, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. Now, that's amazing. Think about it. The rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms are sitting there looking down on us right now, learning more and more about the glory of God, learning more and more about the goodness and mercy of God. You know, that's always been the Lord's end game. From Genesis to Revelation, he's always been about showing everyone how merciful he is, how glorious he is, how much he loves us. And that's the importance of why we need to start obeying. We go out there not to bring us the glory. We go out there to bring God the glory. So what do you think would happen if we here in the village of Parkman, what would happen if we truly started living our lives imitating Paul? I know I try to, but just like Paul, I'm not perfect. I know I try to, but just like Paul, I fail many times. God's not asking us to be perfect. He's asking us to trust him. So what would it look like here if we actually started living our lives with the belief that our God is good, that he has our backs in the good times and in the bad times? What would it look like if we realized, if we truly believed, owned it, that God's will be done and all we have to do is obey him? You know, do you think we would see change here in Parkman if we started honoring God with our lives? Do you think we would see change in the surrounding areas around us if they saw there was a difference here and it wasn't us trying to do it, it was God working through us? Do you think people who refuse to go to quote-unquote church might actually start seeing a difference here with us because we're living through a faith, obeying God, and it's not about us anymore, it's about his glory? And in that, the angelic beings, if we truly trusted and we started doing this, the angelic beings would look down on us and say, wow, look what God's doing there. Look what God is doing through those people in that town. And then just take it to the world. Like, what would happen if we started doing this? I mean, just thinking about the fact that they're looking down at us, praising God because we're honoring God and obeying, that should cause us to be excited. You know, so the challenge is, let's start honoring and glorifying God. Let's start doing what we're called to do and go make disciples. And I realize that's not easy, but it's all for the glory of God. It's all because he's working through you. Let us pray. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, so don't forget, don't let yourself forget, the body is there for you. God's Spirit is working and it's in you and it's alive and well. Don't forget the hope we have in the Lord. And don't forget that as we come together as a body of Christ, the angels are looking down at us going, wow, look how awesome God is. And it has nothing to do with us. It's Him working through us all the time. And now for the benediction. We have celebrated together that Jesus Christ came not only for Christians, but to be known by every person, every country, every culture on earth, for He is the Savior of all. May we come to know Him better and then make Him known to others, especially by the way we live. And may the Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Go in peace, go in the peace of Christ, and walk in His light. Thanks be to God. Amen.